What is your mission this Easter morning? For somebody here, I'm pretty sure that your mission when you woke up this morning was to do a search and rescue mission. And that was to search for an Easter basket and rescue some peeps. So I'm going to ask you a show of hands. How many of you are already eating candy this morning? Really? All right, for those with your hands up, how many of you, the first thing you ate this morning was candy? All right, my hand's up too. All right, last question, seriousness of this mission. How many of you have jelly beans in your pocket right now? Yeah, I don't either. Peeps, Reese's, peanut butter, I don't know. You might have a problem if you're carrying jelly beans in your pocket right now. You know, I'm just going to give a little truth to those who were serving breakfast this morning. I was actually eating the jelly beans last night out of the bowl, so that was, you know, I do have that issue. So, I'm not sure that that is a compelling mission for Easter, however. Mary thought that she had a mission that first Easter morning, but that all changed for her as she encountered someone completely unexpected. So an encounter that changed her purpose forever. So what about you? Are you open this morning to a mission-changing encounter? Because that is what Easter is truly about. The Gospel of John tells us that on the first day of the week, that first Easter, John tells us that we don't get there without first encountering death. 3 days before this Easter message, the Bible is very clear about the death of Jesus. It's recorded in all four Gospels. It says Mary Magdalene, the one who had run to the tomb, and disciple who has identified as the one Jesus loved, that's John, they stood under the cross that Good Friday, sprinkled by the windswept drops of blood pouring from Jesus' wounds. They stood vigil as life drained from his body, and they heard his agonizing last breath when he uttered, "It is finished," and he gave up his life on the cross. Mary watched all of that through strained eyes as the body of her Lord Jesus was taken down and then laid in a tomb. She was compelled to fulfill one final mission, to return after the Sabbath to anoint Jesus' body for final burial. She waited through that long Sabbath day, waiting to go back to bury Jesus in the tomb and anoint his body. For Mary, it seemed it truly was finished. That's what she believed that first Easter morning as she got to the tomb to fulfill her last mission. The Apostle John writes, "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have put him.'" So the first thing and only thing that she could imagine in her mind with an empty tomb was that somebody had taken the body. And now things changed, because in order for her to complete her mission to anoint his body, she'd have to first find a body. But Peter and John, they come to a very different conclusion. If we continue on, verse 3, it says, "So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter, reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed." Why did John believe? He saw grave linens. He saw the cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' head still lying where it had been. Evidence that everything was still there as it had been when the tomb was closed. Everything except a body. What conclusion did John make when he saw all that? What do you think? Shout it out. Now, Mary thought the body was stolen. What did John think? The scripture says he believed. He believed what? He believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Mary came to the conclusion the body had been stolen, and John believed Jesus had risen. He looked in and determined that this is not the scene depicted by a dead body being robbed from the grave. John didn't arrive at this because of some religious conviction. He narrates that they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. It's what the evidence told him. This is a resurrection. Mary couldn't imagine that Jesus was alive, but I think John, he's definitely open to the idea of a mission-changing encounter. He wanted to believe. He just needed evidence to allow him to embrace the resurrection possibility. In the Gospel of John, he later describes his encounter with Jesus as truth. He says he is the way, the truth, and the life. Or Jesus said he is the way. The man who saw it, John says, talking about himself, was given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows. He tells the truth. He knows what he saw. The Apostle John is saying, this is the truth as I experienced it firsthand. In a later letter to the church, he says, this is what I saw with my eyes and touched with my hands. And he has one purpose in telling this, and here it is. He testifies so that you also may believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The hope of Easter, the hope of the gospel. Some of us, like John, we want to believe. And when we see or hear evidence, we're ready to accept that the empty tomb tells us Jesus is alive, that by believing in him, we come awake to a whole new life in him, a whole new mission worthy of giving our lives to. If that's you, and if you're a believer, then this is an encouragement to come alive this Easter, to be renewed in the mission that Jesus has called you to. If you're not a believer and joining us today or online with us, maybe this is just the evidence you need to take that step of faith. If you're open, I would say, take that leap. Don't wait. Just simply invite Jesus in. Say, Jesus, I believe the tomb is empty, that you rose from the dead, that I have forgiveness of sins in you, and put your faith in him. He is risen. He is risen. Do you believe it? He is risen. The message says, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Some of us are thinking, maybe, you know, if I saw the empty tomb, if I saw what John says, I'd certainly believe. But I would say maybe not so fast. Mary was left back at the tomb. Her conviction tells her that Jesus' body has been stolen. This is her logical assumption. So following her belief, Mary is on a mission. She's determined to find a body. So be honest. What's your mission today? What are you looking for? Are you pursuing a resurrection life? Or are you living for a body that will one day be put back in the grave? Where is Mary's searching leading her? Verse 11 says, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head, the other at the foot, and they asked her, woman, why are you crying? If we go to Luke's gospel, he says it in a little different way. I think it's pretty amazing. He says, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? What an amazing question. Real pastor, writer, and writer Brad Rothy shares, in a basic sense, biblical faith is in entrusting ourselves to God's goodness, but faith is also about making space for the impossible. John got it. Mary hasn't gotten it yet. The angels ask, why not? The question of faith is, can we imagine such a thing? Can Mary imagine that the tomb is empty because Jesus is not dead? Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. In other words, let your imagination, your view of what is possible, be shaped by Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, who left behind an empty tomb. But here's the thing. Because Mary hasn't grasped the reality of the empty tomb, her mission is flawed. Too many of us live with a flawed mission. Heaven is already fully aware of the outcome of Easter morning, but earth is still waking up to that truth, still trying to comprehend what's really taking place. Even 2026, this morning, the world's trying to get it. What does the empty tomb really mean? I'm going to go easy on Mary. You know, if we follow her story, she's living in blinding grief. Her heart is set on one mission. Her will is fixed on finding the body, the one thing she can still do in her mind for Jesus. Maybe for Mary, she feels like this is somehow going to fulfill the only purpose she has left. That's what death does to us. It limits our imagination of what is possible. Personally, I don't know why seeing two angels in an empty tomb isn't enough to tip Mary off, but it only helps to realize that immense trauma that she must be experiencing. Her soul is so tormented that even this first glimpse of the resurrection shining through two angels, it's still closed off to her mind. She says, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." I'm borrowing some really profound insights, I think, from Brad Roth in his book, Flyover Church. It describes the fear of a dead end. Fear that our lives no longer have a meaningful purpose in the place where we are. I think that can be applied to Mary's situation at this point. She cannot imagine a world where Jesus isn't still dead. She has yet to imagine a life that cannot be contained by the tomb. Mary just keeps banging up against this wall of death. And nothing seems to shake the fact that she's just plain stuck. Brad Roth suggests that so many of us live our lives in that very same place. Every time we hit the wall, we're banging up against death. Death, it's final. It doesn't change. And you and I think my situation is a dead-end tomb. Somebody might need to hear this today. You may be here listening just for this. Let's face it, there are a lot of walls to bang up against. And you believe that there just isn't any way out of your tomb. That the way ahead is blocked, you feel like you're just plain stuck. Is that where you find yourself this morning? Are you stuck? Are you banging up against a tomb in your life? Pastor Roth writes, but here's the thing. We're stuck because we think we're stuck. The gospel says something very different. The gospel tells us that there is still hope in stuck places. So let's go back to Mary at the tomb. You know, the Bible certainly has plenty of accounts of God raising the dead. Mary would have probably now become familiar with those as a follower of Jesus. Elijah had raised a boy. His disciple Elisha, he raised a person. Jesus raised the widow's son. Lazarus from the tomb was raised by Jesus after he was dead for 4 days. But Mary's sure that this time, dead is dead. Pastor Roth writes, her imagination was stuck idling on dead. And I think, man, can we ever get stuck idling on dead? We get stuck on what we think is possible and what's not. And he goes on. We're stuck idling until the unimaginable, the incomprehensible happens. I'm going to take you to verse 14. At this, read this with me on the screen. She turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Finally, right? She sees Jesus. She finally is going to get this, right? She's the first human being to see Jesus after he has risen from the dead, and she even hears his voice. And if you're thinking like I'm thinking, she's going to get this. We imagine that maybe if Jesus appeared to me, it'd be a lot easier for me to believe too. Maybe, right? Let's listen what happened. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. She's stuck. Pastor Brad Roth says, unsticking takes a moment. The resurrection still has to infect her imagination. Jesus asked her in Scripture, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." I get impatient with people sometimes. Ever happen to you? I'm working on it. But I'm trying to follow this account, and it's really difficult. Her mind seems to be swirling around all these new possibilities, all these pieces of evidence. And yet, why does Mary miss that this is Jesus? I think what's going on in her mind? She's still dedicated to that original mission. She still only sees a tomb where she can demonstrate her last act of love to Jesus by anointing his body with burial spices. I get impatient with people sometimes. Why don't they get it? But you know what? I get impatient with myself. Maybe you could relate. Why do I find it so hard to see resurrection possibilities at work in my own life? I can completely believe and accept that Jesus rose from the grave, that the tomb is empty. But then, at the same time, I live as if I'm unfamiliar with all the resurrection possibilities that that speaks of. Too often, I see just limitations. Too often, I get stuck when the empty tomb says there's power to overcome my own tomb if I'll just look at where God is at work in my life. 25 years ago, a pastor preached a message I'll never forget. Actually, I forgot almost everything except one thing. He said, I had been struggling in a business venture. I kept hitting up against the wall, a couple different ones. No matter how hard I tried, I was stuck, I was stuck, I was stuck. And a business coach even told me that, hey, you're doing everything right. I don't know why this isn't working. I'm just stuck. And the pastor in his message that I forgot everything else about, he said something that broke through that barrier. The one I had put up against resurrection possibilities, it was a simple sentence that spoke to my heart. He said, if you keep running up against a wall, maybe you're going the wrong direction. And that hit me. It opened up a whole new resurrection possibilities. It suddenly sent me in the direction of pastoral ministry. Now, I'm not suggesting that we're all called to be pastors or that's where your calling is, but I am suggesting that sometimes we're stuck and we just need to believe that the tomb is empty. I'm asking, are you open to a life-changing encounter with Jesus? One that gives you a mission worthy of your whole life. So when the truth finds its way through our defenses, then everything changes. Everything else comes alive. And that's what happens when Mary heard her name. Verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Finally, she gets it. Everything for Mary changes. Because if resurrection is possible, what we can imagine in our own lives is completely altered. If the body of Jesus that lay cold and buried in the tomb for 3 days can breathe and come back to life, Pastor Ross says, then what else? Then what else? If Mary's mission doesn't end at the tomb, then what else? If the tomb is empty, then what else? What other possibilities are there for your life? I want to invite you to pay attention. We've really slowed down in this dealing with Mary. One passage in Scripture talks about Mary being the one who Jesus drove out 7 demons. Before Jesus had arrived, she was a demon-possessed woman, really possessed, a daughter of the devil. And in that condition, apart from Jesus, she was dead in her sins, though still living in torment. And from that, she becomes one of the most devoted followers of Jesus in Scripture. There at the cross, there at the tomb. She won't leave him, but she remains stuck. Mary felt as though all hope is lost. Still devoted, but now to a dead Messiah, to a memory. Maybe to live out her life remembering what was or what could have been. Maybe you and I spend too much time there. Maybe something has happened to you where you feel, as Mary did, you believe, but you can't see how big Jesus' resurrection really is. We think our problem's too big, too much, too impossible to believe that a resurrection life is still possible for me. Can the resurrection really give you a mission worthy of your life? In one instance, for Mary, it does. And it changes her life forever. And here's the thing, it can still happen for you. Now, her purpose has to do with life and not death. It's not a memory, but a relationship. It's not the past, but the present and a new mission. Her purpose is no longer to grieve, but to proclaim the Lord's life and the resurrection. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not ascended yet to the Father. Go instead." Say that with me. Go instead. One more time. Go instead. There's a greater purpose. Go instead to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. In that moment, Jesus gives her a living mission. He says, don't hold on, go, tell. Don't hold on, go, tell. Your life is not a dead end. Don't hold on, go, tell. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things. From that first witness of the gospel, it goes from disciple to disciple who also witnessed Jesus. They take that message around the world, and the invitation is to take up your call. There's joy and wonder to share. The tomb can't hold Jesus, and because of his resurrection, there isn't any wall in your life that can hold him from doing the things that he wants to do if you just simply give him the opportunity. Christ in you, the scripture says, the hope of glory. And that hope is for everyone around you, not just you. It infects all of your relationships. The resurrection power of Jesus in your life transferred to them. So look around. See how God is working right now through your life. Imagine what's possible as you think and embrace the resurrection possibilities. Imagine a life turned around. Imagine all of a sudden a new path is taken that leads someone to reconciliation. Imagine another person finally gets help. Imagine someone who finds a compassionate listener, a family who finds hope, another who finds belonging, someone is forgiven and they forgive, and a relationship is healed. A community begins to be transformed by grace. Hope seeps in, and an imagination for something better is born. Friends, you get to be part of Christ's resurrection mission, and it's a mission worth your life. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together and the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Joy is a sign. It's Easter. The tomb is empty. Is there joy in the house today? You know what I'm going to do next. Is there joy in the house today?
Yes.
Let's hear an amen.
Amen.
Woo-hoo. And with that, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." He breathed the power of life into them, making resurrection life possible in their lives. And so by faith in Jesus, resurrection life possible in your life too. So we can stand with Mary in the garden beside Jesus in awestruck wonder and astonishment, saying, "Wow, wow, I didn't know life could do that. Wow." Are you open to a life-changing mission encounter this morning? Here's my invitation this Easter. Believe that the tomb is empty. Believe, as Eugene Peterson says, that the author of the Message Bible, he reminds us not just that the resurrection has happened, but that it is happening. Come alive. Come and rise up out of the grave. The resurrection is still happening today. It's happening in you. So come and join the mission. Come see what God is doing through you. Come live with your imagination wide open and watch your life unfold. Now that is a mission worth giving your life to, because it's true. The tomb is empty. He is risen.